The title of the message today is Missions Momentum. I find, and I did a little research on this, that this term momentum is one that we perhaps don't recognize, and certainly often don't recognize the impact, no pun intended, that it has on the things that we do. I could give you all kinds of examples from physics that would certainly bore you, and so I won't do that. But I would point out, because most of you have heard and are familiar with Einstein's equation E equals mc squared, and ever since he came up with this, and it's the basis for his theory of relativity, the velocity of an object is given great play in all our thinking. And it's not that velocity has nothing to do with anything, but momentum has more to do with the weight of an object than it does with its speed. There has to be some speed, of course, but momentum is a factor more of its weight. This is why, and here's my example for you, this is why you do not want to race a train to a crossing. That train has a lot more momentum than you do, and it can't stop instantly. And so consequently, momentum has a very profound effect on all our lives, and it certainly has an effect on missions as well. So, as we take a look at the text before us today, we want to consider how momentum is a factor in missions. It's the weight, not the size or the velocity, that is the major issue. And when it comes to missions, it doesn't take a lot of people. It doesn't take a huge group, and they don't always have to move constantly, but there has to be forward progress. Keep the momentum in missions. That's our theme for today, and I believe it's what we are shown in chapter 16. Now, by way of review, I want you to remember that Paul and Barnabas, who were the original mission team, have split up, and Barnabas and John, who is also called Mark, went to Cyprus. And we hear no more of them in the book of Acts. You're going to hear more about them in the later epistles, but no more in the book of Acts. And the reason for this, as we can see from our text today, is because the human author of the book of Acts was Luke, and Luke joins Paul's team, and so consequently the focus is upon the Apostle Paul, and also, as we're about to see today, upon the entrance of the gospel into Europe. Now, this is just a personal note, but since I have a European background, I'm very glad that the gospel came to Europe. Up to this point, it was strictly confined to Asia, maybe to a certain degree to Africa, but not yet to Europe, except in today's text. And so, we come back to the issue of momentum, to keep going, to continue to thrust forward. Well, two things that we want to observe in our Bible text today. It's building the team and discovering the direction. You have to have direction, but you have to have a certain amount of weight, if you will, to keep the momentum up. And the first thing we want to see is the man that is added to the team. We've in the previous lesson, we observed that a new team, Paul and Silas, And I want to remember, want to remind you that Silas came up from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch is the sending church. They're the big missions church at this point. And Silas was one of the chief men among the brethren, according to the text from the 15th chapter. And Silas decided to stay in Antioch. Barsabbas returned to Jerusalem, but Silas decided to stay, and Paul asked Silas to go with him. And here's something else that's I find interesting. The pattern that our Lord used with his disciples when he sent them out on a particular journey, task, he sent them out two by two. That pattern seems to continue in the book of Acts. They go out in pairs. Now, does that mean that's always got to be the case? Well, no, not necessarily. And certainly there are more than just Paul and Silas on this team. As I've mentioned earlier, Luke is about to join. Not quite yet, but first, a man called Timothy. So let's go back to our text for the first two verses. He came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and remember the reason for their going to these churches. These were the churches that were already established on the first journey by Paul and Barnabas, and Paul's whole point was to go back and visit and strengthen and encourage the churches, and we're going to see that that's exactly what was accomplished. But he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And for those of you who've been with us through this series, those are cities that we've been introduced to before. And by the way, Paul and Barnabas were run out of every one of them, except perhaps Derbe. So, in any event, here is a convert from Lystra. And it would appear, and I'm going to take you at this point back to the epistles to Timothy, it would appear that Timothy was one of Paul's converts during that first missionary journey. In fact, Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother all became believers in Christ upon that first missionary journey. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith. In the faith. Not biologically, of course, but by his faith in Christ. And then in 2 Timothy, and I remind you, as I do all the time when we talk about 2 Timothy, this is the last letter Paul writes, and he knows it's the last letter he's going to be writing. But here he says to Timothy, my beloved son. Again, not a reference to his biological background, but his spiritual background. And in that same first chapter of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So here were these two women that were believers in Christ, mother and grandmother, and Timothy became a believer as well. I would also point out to you before we leave 2 Timothy that it becomes evident in chapter 3 that Timothy's spiritual background is prepared by these two women. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a mouthful of a verse, and we could spend the rest of the morning there. But all we want to point out is that from childhood, he has known the Holy Scriptures. Now, where did he hear about the Holy Scriptures? Well, it can only be through Mama and Grandma. And so, even though this is, in our country, Father's Day, I do want to remind moms and grandmas how important they are in the spiritual education of their children. These two women laid the groundwork for Timothy's salvation. And it would appear that that salvation came during that first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. I also want to remind you that the scriptures that Timothy was raised on were what you and I call the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. And so consequently, Timothy had all the background he needed for salvation. Would you look at verse 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy one more time? That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's your faith in Jesus that saves you, but the Scriptures give you the wisdom that will lead you to that salvation. So, moms and grandmas, you have an important part. Since this is Father's Day, I'll take a moment to say something about fathers. And that is that when you go to either Old Testament or New Testament, fathers have the commission to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, because in many cases, fathers work outside the home and they're gone from home a great deal, naturally, children are thrown together with their mothers more than their dads. But the responsibility is dad's, that the scriptures make that abundantly clear. So, with that in view, let's get back to our text. And we're talking about this man, Timothy. He's not a child. From childhood, he has been nurtured on the Word of God, but he's not a child anymore. We don't know how old he is, but he's not a kid. And so, this man, Timothy, had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He's living in a Gentile city called Lystra, and his dad was a Greek. Now, we're not told anything about the father. Was the father still there? Had he died? We do not know, but everything we do know involves Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother. Nothing more is said about the father except that he was a Gentile, and there's no indication that the father was a believer or that he was even still alive. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So here's a man who is a believer. He's been well nurtured in the scriptures, and he has a good reputation with those in the churches of this area. And so we want to consider that here is a man who is prepared for missions. He hasn't gone to missionary school. He isn't going to need to. He's going to learn by firsthand experience. And no one better to learn under than, of course, the Apostle Paul and Silas. We read in verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him. One of the things I want to point out, and we're talking about a method here now. We've talked about the man for the team. We're talking about the method of the team. But Paul wanted this man to go with him. Did Timothy volunteer for this work? Well, he may have. There's no indication that he was reluctant. But if I can put it in these terms, he was drafted. It says Paul wanted him to go with them. So Paul, you know, kind of tapped him on the shoulder and said, let's go. But there was something that needed to be done. And you may find this a little odd, and I do too, but there's a reason. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, the reason that I find this odd is because this whole issue came up in the previous chapter at the council in Jerusalem, and they said you didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So why does he circumcise Timothy? Well, because since his father had been a Greek, he, like Gentiles, was not circumcised. But his mother was a Jew, and the Jews of that region knew very well that Timothy's father was a Greek, and we're going to assume he was a pagan Greek. And so Timothy, being Jewish, and apparently, and I don't know that this is true, some may have a better understanding of this, but my understanding is that it's your mother who determines whether you're Jewish or not. That, in other words, if she's a Jew, you're a Jew. It's not so much your father as it is your mother. And so, in consequence, the Jews of that region would be offended that one that they would consider to be a Jew was not circumcised. And so Paul does this. Now, we took the time to read further into the book of Acts, you would discover that a man named Titus, to whom an epistle is also written, was a Gentile. There was no Jewish blood in him, and Paul insists that Titus not be circumcised. And so my conclusion from this is that the directives that and the decision of the Jerusalem Council applied to Gentiles, but not to Jews. In other words, you would expect a Jew to be circumcised, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, but you would not force Gentiles to go through that ritual. And so Titus is not circumcised, and Paul insists that he not be circumcised, but Timothy, who is a Jew at least in part and is considered by other Jews to be one of their number, is circumcised. And so this ritual was performed so as not to give offense to any witness to the Jews of that region or any place else that they would go. By the way, in the next message in this series, we're going to discover that when they go to Europe, and particularly to the city of Philippi, a major city of that area of the world, there are not enough Jewish men in that city to form a synagogue. Synagogue rules were that you had to have 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue, and there weren't enough Jewish men. And so, consequently, there's no synagogue for Paul and Silas to go to as an initial witness. Well, anyway, I've gotten ahead a little bit. Let's get back to our text. We've looked at the man that's chosen for missions. We've looked at the method. And now we're going to look at the results. Verses 4 and 5. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And last week we looked at that issue, and there were certain things that would be especially offensive to Jews, and so they were to observe these things, but they were not required to be circumcised either in order to be saved or in terms of their witness. So, these are the things that were decided upon, and so the churches were strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Well, that's what they went on the mission trip to accomplish. You go back to chapter 14, and you discover that that's the reason Paul said, let's go back to these churches, see how they're doing, encourage them, make sure everything is well. And so, at this point, at verse 5, the mission has been accomplished. But there's a momentum behind missions, and they don't want to stop there. And we're going to look at that next. But first, let's look at the end of verse 5. They were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Well, that's how the churches increase. They increase in number daily. Somebody was doing some witnessing. They weren't increasing in number every day because Paul and Silas showed up, or Timothy was on the scene. Quite the contrary. They were increasing daily in their numbers because the members of the church were sharing Christ with other people. They were telling them the good news that in two words is Jesus saves. And so consequently, the churches were growing. Well, the churches around the world are growing today as well. And they're, every day, people are being added to the church. Just because there's not a new convert every day that we see at Grace Bible Church doesn't mean that the churches aren't increasing in number daily. So, this is the result of following God's program, of building the right team. But there's more to momentum than just having the right weight, if you will. There's got to be a direction. There's got to be forward movement. And so, we come to the second part of this section, verse 6. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Isn't that strange? Why would the Spirit of God keep you from preaching? I mean, doesn't he always want you to preach? Well, let's read on. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Well, you know, here are these places. They all need the gospel. Why can't I go there? Come on, knock on that door. Kick that door down. Knock that door open and let us go. But the Spirit of God did not permit them. And so, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But spirit prohibition, verses 6 through 8. They want to go here, they want to go there, and the Spirit of God does not allow them. By the way, how was it that the Spirit of God did not allow them? How did he keep them from doing this? Well, does the Spirit of God ever speak to you? And say, you know, this just isn't right. When I was younger, we had a saying that had to do with, I didn't have any peace in my heart about this. Have you ever heard that or used that phrase yourself? Nothing wrong with that phrase, but that's what we're talking about. I don't have any peace about this. It looks like we could do this. Maybe I should, but I just don't have peace about this. Somebody ought to do it, but I don't have peace about doing that. Now, we can also use that as an excuse, you understand. We can say that, and what we really mean is, I don't want to do this. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you know when the Spirit is telling you, no, don't do it. But, you know, you have to wonder about this. Don't play, and I know you know exactly where all these places are, Mysia and Bithynia and Galatia and Phrygia and all those places. No, you don't know. These are all Roman provinces in what today is the country of Turkey. And just to give you a concept, Phrygia and Galatia are to the south, and Bithynia is to the north, and they've been in the east. They can't go south, they can't go north. What's your conclusion? Well, west is the only way we're not being forbidden to go. But our point, the point I want to make here is we need to keep the momentum going, but what we're looking at here is impatience. This isn't momentum, this is impatience. I know, and probably I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but I know that it's very common, particularly in mission circles in days gone by, that you keep testing doors you know, you try to open a door, that's what they're doing here. They're looking for an open door. And so the way you do missions is to try to get in this door, try to get in that door or another door. And if God doesn't want you to go there, he'll shut the door. Well, this is, in my opinion, this is not an example of the way to do missions. The way to do missions is to wait on God. To wait on God. But we've got our momentum going, and we think that waiting on God is, you're not doing anything. And I've been in circles. I was raised in a denomination where you had to do something. We got to do something. Well, you don't always have to do something. What you have to do is wait on God. But they are, in one sense, and I want to be careful about this, but in one sense, they're wasting their time and their energy. Just wait on God. And in the end, that's what they do. They've only got one direction that they're allowed to go. But we, you know, have it in our mind that we've got to help out God, and that time not preaching the gospel actively is time wasted. Actually, what we're doing in these verses, in my opinion, is we're spinning our wheels. We're wasting our energy trying to knock doors open. That's not the way God leads. He doesn't hide his will from us so that you have to keep pushing and searching and hunting and this sort of thing. God isn't hiding his will for us, but his time and my concept of the right time are not always the same thing. And God's timing is always perfect. So, in the end, even though, again, I say in my opinion, because of impatience, they're spinning their wheels here, God is allowing them to go in the right direction. But they're having to wait on God's timing. And so they pass by Mysia and come down to Troas. Now, if it's of any interest to you, Troas is near the ancient city of Troy. And even in Paul's day, Troy is a ruin. And by the way, the discovery of Troy is a fascinating discovery. And I don't want to bore you with this. No rabbit trail here. Just simply saying that an archaeologist of the 19th century just picked up Homer's description of the Trojan War, started looking and found this big hill and started digging into it, and lo and behold, guess what? It was Troy. And a lot of people had said by this time that Troy never existed. This was just a legend, just an interesting story that Homer told. But no, it really was there, and it's near the city of Troas. Both of these are on the coast. And this is the part of the extension of the Aegean Sea that's called the Hellespont. You know, in the legend, when the Greek warriors swam the Hellespont, I would call that a dangerous thing, but anyway, they did. So in any event, this is where our mission team ends up. And guess what? Verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." This is what in missions you hear frequently referred to as the Macedonian call. Well, it is that. And God did use a dream to reveal his will to them. Now, do I expect God to reveal his will to me in a dream? Well, he certainly can do so, but my guess is that when he does so, it's because I've banged my head against doors for so long that I don't know where I'm at anymore. And so he reveals his will to them in a dream. And notice what we read in verse 10. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Luke joins the team here, if not before, he's certainly with them at this point, because he changes pronouns. It's not they, but we now sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, in one sense, we might say, you'll pardon me for using the slang here, we might say, well, duh, you would conclude that, wouldn't you? That God wanted you to preach the gospel to them as well. But I point out to you, nobody had gone to Europe before this. Paul and Barnabas had been in what later will be called Asia Minor. Today it's the country of Turkey. They'd been to the island of Cyprus. But this, and I think we mentioned this in an earlier message, Cyprus is so close to the coast of Asia, of Syria, that I'm told that you can stand on the beach in Syria and see the mountains of Cyprus on a clear day. So it's that near at hand. But now they're going into Europe, and nobody has been there before with the gospel. And so this is a big step. And yes, they do need definite direction from God to do this. But they get it. And they get it in a dream. They are waiting on God. When they're impatient and knocking on doors, all they get for their trouble are spiritual prohibitions. When they wait on God to reveal what he wants them to do, they get spirit direction. They get spirit direction. You are not wasting your time when you wait on the Lord. That is not a waste of time. It's his timing. And his timing was precisely perfect. This was exactly the right time to take the gospel to a new continent, to the continent of Europe. And so, what we'll discover in our next message in this series is that they cross to Samothrace and then to Neapolis, and Neapolis is a seaport city for the city of Philippi, and then they go on to Philippi. Now, why didn't they preach the gospel on the island of Samothrace, and why didn't they preach it at Neapolis? Well, I would like to submit to you that they were following God's direction. His direction was to get into Macedonia. Philippi is one of the major cities of Macedonia, and we'll talk about that more next time. But here's what we need to understand. Momentum in missions. It is more involved with the weight of the projectile than it is the speed. And so we have a slowing up of the speed temporarily, but the weight is still there. And you know what the weight is? It's the weight of people like Paul and Silas and Timothy, and now Luke as well. But that's the weight that causes the momentum. And there are great things. As you well know, many of you are aware of the story of the remainder of the book of Acts. Great things that God is going to do through this little team of people. But the weight is a spiritual weight. I'm talking about W-E-I-G-H-T now, not W-A-I-T. The weight is a spiritual weight, and it is something that cannot be stopped, and it's something that is precisely the weight that is necessary to accomplish God's purposes. You may be that person. If you've trusted, if like Timothy, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been grounded in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And by the way, one of the ways to get grounded in the Scriptures I know I say it all the time, but if you have the Mailbox Club lessons, you've got the grounding that you need. Is there more that besides? Yes, there's more besides the Mailbox Club lessons. But if you have those New Life in Christ lessons, you've got all you need to know. All the basics are right there. And by the way, I may have mentioned this earlier in this series, but you get to course 3, 25 lessons, and you're going to learn some things there that they aren't going to teach you if you go to seminary, because it's not part of the curriculum, but it is of the Mailbox Club. So you've got that opportunity right there to be grounded, and then all you have to do is just wait, W-A-I-T, and the Lord will tap you on the shoulder at the right time, and He'll direct you to the right place. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time in the Word of God. Thank You for the example that is given to us in these few verses, just a matter of 10 verses here in this 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and yet so full, so rich of the momentum that is the main factor in the outreach of the gospel. Thank You, our Father, for each one that's here today. May each of us be directed by Your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a closing hymn, and it is 305, Just One Step at a Time. I thought this was an appropriate way to close this message.